Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host, Brett Hill, and Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." It's time, once again, to learn about and lean on some of God's faithful promises. So grab your Bibles, clear your hearts, and prepare your minds to receive the precious Word of God. Hello, everyone. Welcome back. We are continuing our study of the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 21 now, almost completely finished with this book. And my goodness, what some good information and some great things to look forward to in this chapter. We get to see the city. We get to see the New Jerusalem and find out who the bride of Christ is in this particular chapter. So it's some wonderful things going on. So if you don't have your Bible, pause the podcast, run, get your Bible, come back and join us. Revelation chapter 21. I'm in the King James Version today, so let's go ahead and get started. Verse number 1, "And I," this is John, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So that word heaven here, in the Greek word that is used here in this particular scripture, is ouranos, and it means the vaulted expanse of the sky. Everything that you can see as far as the universe itself expands, if you could take the Hubble telescope and multiply its power times 100 and keep looking at as many stars and galaxies that you could look beyond what we have in our local solar system, everything is passed away and made brand new. And God is not only resurfacing the world that we live in, He is changing the universe that we see and live in. The stars will be brighter. All the things are going to be greater than what we see now in the sinful nature that these human fleshly bodies live in. And that word sea that He says, that if you notice, there was no more sea. He says there, the word sea is the Greek word thalassa. It's Strong's G2281, and it means the sea. It's used of the sea in general, but used specifically of the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea. Now, that's going to come in very efficient here for us to look and understand here shortly when we see the city that we're going to talk about later. But think about the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea itself missing. It's been gone. The land has closed together and pushed those seas out, and it's solid land masses across the southern part of Israel, east of Egypt, the Red Sea, and north of Egypt and Africa, and all of Europe right there. The Red Sea just disappears. The land masses come together. But we're going to see some more of that later on in this, because it's indicative of the possibility that the continents are all going to be moved back together as they were originally formed. And it is indicative that this shift in the continents could close up the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea, as pronounced in the Greek definition. And it's also, and most likely, indicative that when the continents are moved all back together, there will be no more sea or oceanic bodies of water separating the land masses, because all land on the earth will be joined, and the great bodies of water will not be separate or significant in travel restrictions anymore. And so there's lots of ways to look at that, but we can go on and look and see as we go on down through. But this is very fascinating that John, he's out in the middle of the Isle of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea, and the seas don't exist anymore in the vision God's given him. So look here in verse number 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That word holy there is hagios. It means set apart and consecrated for something. And that word new is kainos, kainos. Strong's G2537, it means new, recently made, fresh, unworn, of a new kind, something unprecedented and uncommon or unheard of. Church, Jesus is bringing back to earth the place that He said He was going to prepare for us. It's a new place. It's a recently made place that is just for us. It's a new kind of place. No one's ever seen anything like this. It's unprecedented. It's an uncommon in beauty and in size and arrangement on how this city is built. It's a city that is completely unheard of until now, at this moment that it's descending out of heaven as John is seeing it. So mankind has never laid eyes on anything like John is looking at. And this word prepared here, we need to look at every word here, because the Greek word for prepared is hetomazo. And it's Strong's G2090, G2090, and it means to make the necessary preparations to get everything ready. So it said, as a bride prepared. So this definition is drawn from the Oriental custom of sending on before kings. When kings would go on journeys and do travel, they would send people out in front of them to make preparations. They would even go as far as filling in potholes, leveling the road, and that the roads that the kings would be taking on their journey, so that the road would be a pleasant one and the roads would be passable. They would go on before them if trees had fallen down or landslides or something like that had covered the roads, blocked access in the roads. They would send people ahead of the king's travel and make preparations for the travel to be passable and make it a pleasant trip. Now, I want to tell you this because he said it was prepared. Listen, Jesus went before us, and kings and priests and went before us as kings and priests. He told us that we are kings and priests in his kingdom. So I want you to get this picture, because Jesus has gone on before us, and we are the kings and priests that's making the travel, and Jesus made the preparations for our journey. He has leveled the roads. He's made the journey. He's made the path that we are going to be traveling passable and make it pleasant. And now, just as he said, he spoke the words, "I come quickly and my reward is coming with me." Jesus has come back at this point in time, Revelation 20. He's already on the earth a couple chapters back, but Jesus has come back. He's brought his reward, the city full of rooms and mansions that he has prepared for us, just in the Galilean wedding, where the groom, after they have the ceremonial cup with the bride, and the groom's father leaves a dowry with the bride's father to take care of her and to make preparations for the groom to come back. The groom goes off and builds a place onto the father's house and makes preparations at the father's house for the bride to come join him, become one with him in the father's house. And then he comes and gets the bride and takes the bride into the father's house. Remember that. Keep your minds on that, because verse number 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So look at this. This word tabernacle, Strong's G4633, is the word skene. It means the habitation. It's the habitation of God. That's where he's at. So as we were talking about the tabernacle of God a few chapters back, a tabernacle, a temple was in heaven. We were wondering whether that temple was us, the body of Christ, or it was an actual building, a place in heaven. And so the word tabernacle, Strong's G4633, means the habitation, the place where God inhabits or lives. And is now that place is with men. What place has changed? The New Jerusalem has come down. So God's home, the Father's house, has come down to be among men, and he will be their God in person now. And that's more personal to us, more closer of a relationship with us. And so the next verse, verse 4, is where God does away with the things of this world and the pain of loss, and God himself wipes away the tears from pain and wipes away suffering and loss and struggle. And never again will we experience these things that we've experienced as humans here on this earth, the pain and suffering that was caused by sin. Look at verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Throughout the Bible, throughout this word here, throughout Revelation, the writer, Jesus has been speaking to John, and John's been writing down in specifics, telling the things in detail that will tell you whether it's God the Father or whether it's Jesus Christ or whether it's the Spirit. He differentiates, and it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God the Father himself is wiping away the tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, the former person that we are passed away. The old earth, the old world that we lived in, the painful struggles of life, the battle with evil and selfish desires, are all those former things that he's talking about. They're all gone, never here anymore. God has wiped them out. The earth has changed. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and God's throne room has come down inside the city that was prepared for us. Why? Because the Father has a house. and the Son goes and prepares a place for his bride on the Father's house, and then goes and gets the bride and brings the bride into the Father's house. So God the Father's coming down with them in the New Jerusalem. And he that sat upon the throne in verse 5 said, "Behold, I make all things new." So we're not going to see anything in this world like we see it now. Everything's going to be wiped out and refreshed. And he says that all things are going to be new. And he tells to John, he's looking here at John, and he says, "John, make sure that you write these things down, for these words that are being spoken to you right now, they are true, and not only just true, but they are faithful. You can stand on what I'm telling you, that this is going to happen. I hold my word. I stick to what I am going to say. I stick to what I mean when I say it, and everything that comes out of my mouth will come to pass." He's saying that this is faithful, that this is going to happen. And verse number 6, as God continues, he says, it is said unto me, it is done." So here he's speaking, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely." So listen at this. This is the place after the tribulation, when Jesus comes back to the earth and the New Jerusalem sets up, the bride of Christ is with him, and we're going to get into more detail with the bride. You just hang on a minute. But all the bride of Christ is here with him, and the New Jerusalem is here on this earth, and it is the place where God's redemption, his work of redemption in us through Jesus Christ, is now finished. God has completed his work. Jesus' work is complete in the family of God, in the people of God, through the restoration and redemption for us, for mankind that puts our faith in him, in the blood of Jesus Christ. So our warring with the flesh, our battle with the flesh and sin, it's over. Our temptations to give in to this flesh, it's over. All those things are over. Verse number 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You become part of a family. You are in a family, and there's an inheritance coming from the one who leaves to his children. Look, I want to take special look at this word overcometh right here. It's nikaio. It's Strong's G3528. It's nikaio. It's overcometh in the English language. But this Greek word is a word that pertains to when one is arraigned in a court hearing. Charges has been brought up against you, and you go up against the law and try to win a case and maintain your cause. The law has been against you. It testifies against you. The law presents evidence of your guilt, and you still, through all the time of court date, hearing after hearing, witness after witness, and all the evidence is stacked against you, the law presents all of its evidence against you, and still you maintain your cause to win the case despite the debt that is stacked against you. This is overcoming as it pertains to this particular verse. He who overcomes, he who wins the case against sin, he who wins the case against the one who is prosecuting you, he who wins the case against the one who is accusing you, the enemy, the devil, Satan himself, the great accuser, he who wins that case will inherit everything. Why? Because you're a son of the Father and you're going to inherit everything. So how do you inherit it all? Through being a child of God who created everything, who willingly passes on all of his possession and all of his creation to his children. So Jesus Christ is the only child he's got, and we are part of him. We become one with him when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and be one with us and be our Lord and Savior. We're going to dig into that a little bit more, so hold on to that thought. Look at verse number 8. "But the fearful, those that are unbelieving, those that are abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We talked a few chapters about second death already. So we see another reminder here of the physical death of the physical body is not the ending death. That's not the end. When you leave this world, when your body takes its last breath, that's not the end, because everything God does is eternal. When he created you, you was an eternal life. And death is eternal too. We will spend eternity somewhere. And if the flesh dies while you are in a sinful bondage, while living in sin, not serving Christ, not receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, not putting your faith in the one who says, "I am the life and I am the resurrection," if you die in that state, the spirit and soul dies, suffers death, and feels the agony of death for eternity. The second death is for those who face the law and lose their case through conviction and sentencing of the great accuser that do not have Jesus Christ as their great advocate, as we have in the scripture that says we now have an advocate with the Father. That is Jesus Christ. He is our advocate forever interceding for us. Those who have the second death are facing the law with that public defender and not got the greatest attorney that's ever lived. So they lose their case against sin. They are found guilty. And so look at verse number 9. There came unto me one of those seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. As we started this study and the seals started breaking and the plagues started coming down, you remember earlier in our study, these angels were pouring out vials, pouring out bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. One of those seven angels, it doesn't say which one, but one of them came and spoke to John and says, "Come here. I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So look, we have a picture that's about to be shown to us on who the bride of Christ is. And that word bride is Strong's G3565, nympha. Here in this particular passage, this word nympha means a recently married woman. So the bride of Christ, nympha, is someone who just recently got married, kind of at the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read just a couple chapters back. We know the Lamb spoken of is Jesus, and the angel is saying that he will reveal to John who Jesus' wife is and whom he recently married. So we're about to see this in the Bible here, or that we're going to see who the Lamb of God is married to. Look at verse number 10. John was carried away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and the angel showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So verse number 11, having the glory of God, I want you to pay really close attention to the pronouns here, because it says having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious. Now we know that Jesus Christ, his glory, Jesus is a he. He is a man. He is not a her. So look at this her. This is the bride. This is who we know is the bride of Christ. He's about to reveal to us. So we see her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he's saying had a great wall really high and had 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels named, their names written on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you could start thinking that this physical structure of this city would be the bride of Christ, but Jesus is not married to some physically made structure. He's not married to gems. He's not married to gold. He's not married to foundations. So let's keep on reading here. Verse number 13, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and of the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. In other words, this city is exactly the length and breadth and height, same size all the way around, same length, same width, everything. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now the length and breadth and the height are all equal. Do you get that? It is a cube. If you look at a Rubik's cube, the Rubik's cube is exactly the same size all the way around. It's a cube. It is saying the length of the city, the breadth of the city, and the height of the city are 12,000 furlongs each. So a furlong is an eighth of a mile. That's 660 feet, and a mile is 5,280 feet. But you divide 5,280 by 8, and you get 660 feet. So the city, New Jerusalem, is 12,000 furlongs square. So let's do the math. 12,000 times 660 feet is 7,920 feet. Divide that by the length of a mile, 5,280 feet, and you get 1,500 miles. My goodness, Jerusalem, Israel, the state of Israel is not any wider than maybe 60 miles. But look at this. However, the Greek measurement of a furlong is a little bit different. So let's look at the Greek definition. A furlong in the Greek is a stadion or stadium in the English language, and it's 606.75 feet. So just a little difference in it, but that's still a great big amount. So let's do the math on this particular meaning, because the Greek furlong is what it was most likely being measured by. So 12,000 furlongs times 606.75 is 7,281,000 feet. So you divide that by the length of a mile, 5,280 feet, and you still get 1,378.97 miles. So roughly 1,380 miles, if we just want to round it out for an easy discussion here. Either measurement is enormous. So look at the size of this city. Just to give you a picture of how big this city would be, I'm going to try to describe it to you, because I know that you can't I can't put a picture in front of you here on the podcast, but I want you to know that if we started in the most southwest corner down near Egypt in Israel, and started right there, and we went 1,380 miles up, we would be in the Ukraine. We'd go across the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, would go across the Black Sea, would be in Ukraine. We would swallow up the southern portion there of Russia. We'd go over into Uzbekistan, would come down, swallow up Georgia and Azerbaijan. I don't even know the name of that. But we'd take up a large portion of Iran, coming back down 1,380 miles. Syria and Lebanon and Jordan and Iraq. All these countries would be swallowed up in some of the northern part of Saudi Arabia to get a square 1,380 mile size for this cube that's coming down out of heaven. That is an enormous size of a city. And listen, that is something you got to understand. It is just as tall as it is wide and deep. So it's that tall too. So listen, the cubit, look in verse number 17, he measured the wall that's going around this city. It's 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel that was telling him. So a cubit is 18 inches long. So you take 144 cubits times 18 inches, you got 2,592 inches high. You divide that by 12, that's 216 feet tall all the way around the city. Now, China right now is trying to push its weight around as a superpower on the world stage, and it has a great wall called the Great Wall of China, and its average height is only 25 feet tall all the way around it, and one half, or it's somewhere around 25 and a half feet tall, but and at the highest point anywhere on that wall is somewhere around 46 feet high. Our wall in New Jerusalem for the Christians, the body of Christ, these people that are in heaven with Jesus, that wall is 216 feet high all the way around it. And the building of the wall is of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, ironically, jasper is a beautiful quartz-type-looking stone of many colors, purple, blue, and green, but its most common color is red like blood. So purple like royalty, blue like the throne of the Holy Spirit, green like the throne of God, red like the throne of Jesus. So we see in verse number 19, the foundations of the wall of the city was garnished with a manner of precious stones. So there's 12 foundations in the city. The first was jasper. That's those several colors, but that's normally red. The second's a sapphire. That's a blue. The third is a chalcedony, the translucent blue. The fourth, an emerald. It's green. The fifth is a sardonyx. It's a deep red. The sixth is a sardis. It's blood red. The seventh is a chrysolite. That's a transparent type green. The eighth is a beryl, transparent green. The ninth is a topaz, which is a darker greenish yellow type color, kind of like the olive skin of Israelites and Jewish people. The tenth is a I don't even know how to pronounce that one, but it's green. The 11th is a jacinth, and it's a dark blue. The 12th is an amethyst. It's purple. So purple representing royalty, green, red, and blue representing the Trinity, and the foundations of the city is built on the royal Trinity. So as the 12 gates were the are 12 pearls. If we see that in verse 21, all 12 gates of the city are 12 pearls, and every several gate was one pearl. So each gate, the size of this 216 feet high wall, is one single pearl. And the streets of the city are pure gold, like transparent glass. And he says, I saw no temple therein. Look for this. Listen to this now. He saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, listen to this, God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So here we see an explanation of several chapters back where we couldn't decide if there was an actual temple in heaven. But here we see the temple is God the Father and God the Son, mind you, who is now married, joined to his bride, become one flesh with his bride now. So the bride is also part of the temple, just like God was, or just like Jesus was praying to the Father in John chapter 17. I want them to be one with me like I'm one with you, so that they are one with you also. Listen, Jesus Christ is joined to one. He spoke all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, starting to say that the husband should leave the mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The bride and the groom, the marriage picture has been all the way through the Bible. Jesus based his entire ministry off of an illustration of the Galilean wedding. So we see here that the bride is part of the temple that's in heaven. Look at verse number 23. The city had no need for sun, the S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lightened it. And the Lamb, look here, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. And if you are joined to the Lamb of God, you are part of that light. You're part of that glory. This verse explains God's glory pretty clearly. Jesus, the Lamb slain, is God's glory, providing light for the entire... Now get this, I'm going to really blow your mind with some big numbers. Jesus, the Lamb slain, is God's glory, providing light for the entire 26,280,720,000 cubic miles of the city. Now, it's 19,044,000 square miles, but remember, it's as tall as it is wide, so it's 26,280,720,000 cubic miles of the city, and the nations of them which are saved, us, you and I, shall walk in the light of the city, and the kings of the earth, who are us, do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night. There's no night at all. Why? Because the glory of God is shining. There's no sun setting, and it wouldn't matter if the sun was coming around. It's not as bright as the glory of God that's shining. And it says the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there'll be no night. There's no need to lock it up and protect it. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Here it goes, church. Listen to it right here. Here comes the bride. It says nobody will enter into it except for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus went away to prepare a place for them, not anybody else, but for them. And he said, if I go away, I will come and take you to it. He said, behold, I come quickly and bring in my reward with you. The Galilean wedding, the groom goes off, builds on to the Father's house and brings the bride into the Father's house, into the new area, not the used, not the remodel, but the new area that has been built just for them. So the city belongs to us, the joint heirs with Christ, the bride of Christ, the ones he became one with, just as he prayed in John chapter 17. And the inhabitants of that great walled city are the Lamb's bride, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I got a question for you here to find out what this is and figure this out. So if you've ever had any question, how do you get your name in the book? So we're going to describe how the bride of Christ here, and who's part of the bride of Christ, just answer the question, how do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? All those who belong to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, that means the raptured saints, those who died in Christ here on this earth before the rapture, the raptured saints, those who died in Christ during the tribulation and were martyred for Christ's sake, those who the Antichrist slaughtered for the Christ's sake, those who lost their lives for their faith in the tribulation, and those who lived through the tribulation, who got saved in the tribulation and didn't die from one of those catastrophes and get killed by the Antichrist before he was cast into the pit with Satan. Anybody who gave their life to Jesus Christ and put their trust in him before he came back to the earth and wiped out all those who were against him. Anybody who is called upon the name, the Bible says, whosoever will. Anybody who is called upon the name of the Lord and made him their Lord and Savior, and accepted him and started following him and serving him and striving to do his word, those people who turned around and went a different way from the world was leading, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just like he said, and they are the bride of Christ, just like Revelation chapter 21 tells us. So here in this chapter, we've got some great news to look at, people. This gigantic city, the New Jerusalem that has come down from heaven, that the saints of God are going to come and inhabit the earth for 1,000 years and just be here and rule and reign with God. He's brought his throne room down. He's brought his city, the place that he's built just for us, down onto this earth for us to live with him and be part of him and be his bride and be married to him, be one with Jesus Christ and one with the Father in the place that he's prepared for us. This is some wonderful news that should give you some hope and something to look forward to. So I want you to really think about your choice. If you're not saved today, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be listening to some of these Revelation podcasts to realize that you need to serve Jesus now. Turn to him now. Get him in your heart now and change your direction. Turn away from the world and be part of what Jesus Christ has planned for you, because he's bringing this gigantic 1,380-mile cubic city down for those who love him and trust him, and they're going to live with him forever and ever in that place, in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There's nothing better than that. Listen, play this over again, over and over. Share it with your friends. Let people know that there's a time coming. Jesus himself is still coming back to this earth. He's still coming down to rule and reign and to live with his people and prepare a place for you, make the world new, make a new place for you, and create such a wonderful habitation that he has built. Reverse the curse of the world that man has messed up and take us back to the beginning of the beautiful creation that he made, starting in the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, no heartache, no sorrows, just God walking in the cool of the evening with his people that he created to have a relationship with and bless them. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in, and we will see you on the next one.